Please turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Judges, chapter 4. Before I pray, I want to encourage all of you to have a good Memorial Day tomorrow and to be thankful for the men and women who serve this country in various branches of the military and gave their lives that we might experience this kind of freedom that we have in this country. So we remember them. We thank God for them. Also, next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. in Franklin, Tennessee, at Franklin United Methodist Church, I will join a couple of other men and women of God in what is called an Emancipation Worship Service to celebrate our freedom here in this country as we move into the month of June, to celebrate the freedom of African Americans. And so it is a majority white church that every year has put this on to celebrate, because they recognize that we are brothers and sisters in Christ and our history is important to them as well. And so I am one of the speakers at 8:30 a.m. If you are in Franklin, stop on by. Then we'll head right on out here. We'll worship here at Strong Tower at 10:30. So amen. Let's pray together. Father, we center your son right now. It's all about him. All things were created by him and for him. And everything that we see was created by him for his glory. We were created in the image of God for the glory of God. Thank you for Jesus. Without him, we would not be here. And without him, we could not be with you, Father, in heaven, because he is the door of heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to you unless they come through him. We center the one who gave his life on the center cross. Thank you that he was suspended between heaven and earth and hung between two thieves. And one thief had enough sense to recognize that Jesus was the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. I pray if there's someone here today that does not acknowledge Jesus as King and as Lord, that they may bow the knees of their heart today. Because one day they definitely will bow their knee to him. So if you don't know the Lord, today is the day of salvation for you. And for the rest of us who do know him, this is a great day to live like Jesus is on the throne. Now, Lord, help me preach like it's so. Help me teach your word. I thank you that your word has power in it that no other book has. Your word has a way of convicting and convincing hearts of our need for you. Lord, unleash your power today. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today I want to introduce you to a man who gets a bad rap. Any men in here ever got a bad rap before? Yeah. This man, many of us are not familiar with. He is typically misread. He is typically misinterpreted and typically misunderstood. His courage and bravery are often downplayed or even denied altogether by so-called Bible scholars. He is called weak instead of wise. He is called a coward instead of courageous. He is looked down upon instead of being looked up to. The man I want to introduce you today is a man by the name of Barack. No, not Barack Obama. You already know him. But this is a Barack who is found in the inspired pages of Scripture. And as I told our young man at the church, Baraka, I said that Barak's name in the Hebrew means lightning. And just like lightning, Barak struck a mighty blow on the Canaanites. You see, Barak was a strategic military commander who served Israel under Deborah during the time of the judges. We are in the book of Judges right now as a church. Barak was a big man, not so much because of his stature, but he was a big man in faith and in works. I want you to meet Barak today, and I've entitled this message, The Bigness of Barak. The Bigness of Barak. And the first point that I want you to see is it takes a big man to submit to the leadership of a woman. Takes a big man to submit to the leadership of a woman. Judges chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. When Ehud, who was a judge, when he was dead, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years, he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Stop and pause. Throughout the book of Judges, you're going to see this cycle where the children of Israel sin or they commit idolatry, worshiping the gods, small g, of the land around them. And because of that idolatry, it leads them into slavery or servitude to the surrounding nations. But while they're imprisoned, they begin to cry out to the God that they neglected. And because they cry out to God and make supplication because they had sinned and now they're slaves, now they're asking God to supply, to free them, God is merciful and he sends a judge or salvation through a judge. And that's what's going to happen here. Deborah comes. And then after the judge comes, there's solace or there is peace in the land. But then after that judge dies, so does their commitment to God, and the cycle begins again. So we see here in verse 4, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lebedoth, was judging Israel at the time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? So she's prophesying to him. Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you, I will deploy Sisera, that's the enemy, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. So we see here Deborah, who is a judge, which means she's a military leader or a national political leader for the people of God. But she's also a prophetess, meaning that she's a spiritual leader as well. And when she summons Barak, he comes to her and she gives him a prophetic word from God about a victory that's going to take place, how he is supposed to set up and get his troops, and how he's going to have victory against the enemy. Yes, yes, yes. Deborah was Israel's national leader, military leader, and spiritual leader. This means she was over Barak and all of the men in the land at that time. She was over Barak politically, militaristically, and spiritually. Let that sit and soak for a minute. She was over him in all of these ways, politically, militaristically, and spiritually. She sent for him, and he came. He came. He followed her orders and her instructions. When she called for this commander to come, he came to her. You see, not only did he come to her, he listened to the word of prophecy that she spoke. You see, a strong man, which Barack was, is not threatened by a strong woman. There's some men who, when a woman calls them, they're not going to come. There are some men that when a woman has a prophetic word from God for them, they will not listen. Oh, my goodness. But Barak came to her and he listened to her. Barak enlisted 10,000 men from his own tribe of Naphtali and then asked for help from Zebulun. So he had leadership qualities about him already. And his army would eventually grow to 40,000 men based on Judges chapter 5, verse 8. And I love this because his army swelled because he had influence. Leaders have influence over people. So his army, he called for them to come. We'll read about that in a minute. They came, and that army eventually grew to 40,000. So Barak could not have been a weak man because strong men do not like following weak men into battle. He wasn't no weak man. If you're going to get 40,000 brothers to come show up, and there's more to the story, so hold on. But I must say this. Men who cannot submit to the leadership of women are not strong men, but they are weak men. This church doesn't have that issue, but there are many churches that do. There are people who have an issue when women are in leadership. You see, there are men who did not vote for Kamala Harris simply because she was a woman. And then for some, because she was a black woman. And I bet you wish you could hit reset right now. A man who can't submit to a woman's leadership in church is a chauvinist. He's a Neanderthal. He will bypass scriptures like this, where a woman clearly led the nation and where a woman was clearly the spiritual leader of the nation, and run to one verse or two verses in the New Testament taken out of context to say that a man must not come under any kind of a submission to a woman. Not only are you wrong, again, you are a chauvinist. Let me go into your home if you're married. A man, a husband, who never submits to his wife is not only against the Bible, but that man is a fool. Ephesians chapter 5, people run to very quickly. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. 5:22, Ephesians 5. And if a man has to use the Bible and quote it to his wife to say, you're supposed to submit to me because the Bible says so. Man, you done messed up, brother. You shouldn't have to law her into submission. You should be able to love her into submission. Because that's how God does with us. God doesn't law us into a relationship. He loves us into a relationship. And we're to love our wives the way Jesus loves us. But a lot of men want to focus on verse 22 about what the woman is supposed to do. But they skip over verse 21. Because verse 21, before we even get to verse 22 about wives submit to husbands, it says that we are to submit to one another. And so that means a husband is supposed to submit to his wife and even show her what submission looks like if she has a problem submitting to her husband. Submit means to come under the authority of. And so as a husband, I come under the authority of my wife. Now, my primary role is to lead her. She is to submit to my leadership. But that doesn't mean that I don't submit to her leadership from time to time. Because there are things that happen where God will give my wife presence, a word, direction, clarity, authority. And I would be a fool not to listen to my wife and submit to her in various moments in our marriage. But the reason why she can submit to me, verse 22, because she knows I submit to her, verse 21, and we both go back to verse 18 where we both submit to the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. So as we both submit to the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to submit to each other, and she will be able to submit to me. My goodness, I ought to have a talk show. This man came. He submitted to her leadership. But secondly, It takes a big man to know he needs a woman to win. I'm about to read to you the verse that causes many so-called theologians to look down on Barak. It says in verse 8, after she gives him the prophetic word, you will have victory against the Canaanites. Verse 8, and Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And as a result of that, people have said that he was weak, he was spineless, he lacked courage, that women were in this place leading because men were cowards at that time. That's what people, you know, try to, they read stuff into the Bible to support their prejudice and chauvinism. You know, women were in the place of leadership because men wouldn't lead back then. No, God put her in the place of leadership because God raises up men and women to lead his people. And he raised Deborah up to lead. And Barak was not a weak man. For Barak to say he wouldn't go without Deborah, was it weakness or was it wisdom? Some dudes read weakness right there. Man, I read wisdom right there. God told the tribe of Judah to go up first into the land in the earlier verses of Judges chapter 1. They'd be like, who's going to go first? And God says, I want Judah to go. Why? Praise is going to go first. That's why we start worship services with praise. Judah, whose name means praise. Praise goes first into the land. But Judah said, okay, I hear my marching orders, but let me ask my brother, Simeon, to come up with me as I go into the land of Canaan. Judah, you go first. Okay, but Simeon, come with me. I don't hear anybody saying that Judah was weak for doing that. I don't hear anybody putting Judah down because he says, I want Simeon to go. Somewhere I read that two are better than one. Somewhere I read that two can put 1,000 to flight. Or rather, let me say it this way. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. There it is. I fixed it. So there's nothing wrong with, and he sent them out two by two. Man, I could keep doing this all day. So he says, man, if I go, you got to come with me. So I love this. Barak didn't care about who got the glory. He cared about winning. Because watch what she says to him in verse 9. She said to him, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. So she's saying, okay, if I go with you, you know, the spotlight going to be on me now. You're not going to get any glory. So she understands how the culture was in that day, where it was, you know, a male-focused patriarchy kind of a thing. Even though she was in leadership, she understood the culture of the time. And she said, now, if you want me to go, I'm sorry. I'm going to get more press clippings than you. But what I love about this dude is he didn't care about who got the glory. All he cared about was winning. He wanted to win the battle because he knew his chances were better with Deborah. You don't become a judge if you can't fight. I know we got some women in here who can fight. You've had to fight all your life. We got some, oh, and Jesse's pointing at his wife. See, Deke, you're in trouble now, man. And don't get me started on Pastor Jewel, who grew up in Baltimore in the deep hood. She fights spiritually, but don't give her a reason to fight physically, y'all. Sometimes she's looking for a reason. And so women can fight, man. And so she could fight. And Barak knew this, y'all. To invite Deborah to the fight was to invite favor to the fight. That's favor on her life. She's the leader appointed by God. She's spiritual. She's a prophetess. And so he says, man, if she comes, that's an extra advantage for me as I lead these troops. And so this man had wisdom, in my opinion. I work with 6 strong women. Y'all don't pray for me, do y'all? Huh? 6. Pastor Dorena, Pastor Jewel, Pastor Felicia, Janetta Jones, Lasagna Thompson, and Char Kiever. Each one of these sisters will eat your lunch without salt. Each one of these sisters. are strong. Amen. 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 Shar, where you at? Amen. Where's Jewel at? She in the, where you at, Jewel? She been in the back on a punching bag or something. Janetta? She's like, matter of fact, for the altar call, I need their husbands to join me up front and your future husband. But you can't be a weak man with a strong woman. And strong women don't want to follow weak men. And so these ladies follow me because they recognize I cannot win without them. Oh, man. Strong Tower can't win without these women and other women who are not in these kind of titled positions. Man, women are the backbone. And later, Deborah is going to call herself like the mother. So she was not only a prophetess and a judge and a national leader, she recognized that being a mother, she led with boldness and with courage and with strength. You see, I show my strength by following these sisters. I can submit to them, and they show their strength by following me because we submit to each other. How many pastors are you going to hear say things like that? Because they're under this unhealthy male hierarchy kind of thing where they think that they're on top like kings or something rather than serving at the bottom like Jesus Christ. My, my, my. You ever gone on somebody's Facebook page or Instagram page and they've got like 5,000 followers, 50,000 followers, but when you look at who are they following, it says zero. I don't understand. You got all these followers, but you mean tell me you too good to follow somebody else. And that's how we got a lot of folk in the church today. They think they're too good to follow anyone else, especially women. Oh, boy, boy, boy. But the best way or the best preparation for leadership is followership. Oh, man. Amen, walls and lights. The best preparation for leadership is followership, but we want people who want to lead but have never followed. Barack showed he could follow. That's why he could lead. My, my, my. President Barack Obama knew he needed Michelle to win. And in his final speech to the nation as president, while fighting back tears, President Obama said, "Michelle, for the past 25 years, you have not only been my wife and mother of my children, you have been my best friend. You took on a role you didn't ask for, and you made it your own with grace and with grit and with style and with humor. You made the White House a place that belongs to everybody. And a new generation sets its sights higher because it has you as a role model. You have made me proud, and you have made the country proud." That's how men honor women. That's how men respect women in places of authority. And like both Baracks, the one in the Bible and the one who was in the White House, I would not be where I am today without my wife. And this church would not be what it is without the co-founder of this church, Dorena Williamson. I could not win without her then. I cannot win without her now. Barack, he teaches us. And then finally, it takes a big man to fight with his faith and with his hands. Because some of us just want to fight with our faith. Others of us just want to fight with our hands. But as we grow, we know that faith without works is dead. This man fought with his faith and literally with his hands. Judges chapter 4, verse 12. "And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam," I can't pronounce that name right, "had gone up to Mount Tabor," which is 1,300 feet high. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up or go, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Later in chapter 5, other men are going to come out from other tribes, getting up to the number of 40,000. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to come back in a moment. So it takes a big man to fight with his faith and with his hands. God gave the strategy to Barak through a word of prophecy by Deborah to go up to Mount Tabor. What kind of battle strategy is that? It's hard to fight coming down a hill. How are we going to come against these 900 iron chariots? I'm so glad he didn't lean on his own understanding, but he trusted in the Lord with all his heart, because God will ever rarely give us a battle plan that makes sense. You got to trust him. It's not going to make mathematical sense, financial sense. Man, trust him and do what he says. And so go up to the mountain, and we don't have weapons. Israel, according to the scriptures, they didn't have weapons. So they were a new nation trying to be established. Their army was not strong, but the enemy has 900 chariots of iron and other fighters. Oh my goodness, it takes faith to move out on a promise or a call like that. But I want to let you know that when God told him to go up to the mountain, it was a setup for the enemy down below at the base of the mountain. It was a setup. Barak followed the battle plan by faith. And when God told him to go down through Deborah, he went down. He had to fight. But what you don't know is that in chapter 5, they're going to make a song together. We're going to talk about this next week. Barak and Deborah are going to make a song of victory. Just like Israel did, they made a song of victory when they came through the Red Sea. They're singing victorious songs in the next chapter. They're singing a victorious song in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, they talk about how God sent rain down from heaven. So they're coming down the mountain to fight these iron chariots, but God sends rain. And the rain comes down in abundance. And by the way, it was in the dry season, because these countries did not fight in the rainy season. So God sent rain during the dry season. And by the way, Baal, who they worship, the Canaanites, is the god of rain. And so they're probably tripping that rain is coming down during the dry season. What's Baal doing? Because the more the rain comes, the more muddier the terrain gets. And the more muddier the terrain gets, it's harder for them iron chariots to be able to roll through the mud. And not only that, chapter 5 says God caused the river Kishon to overflow during that time. So now they're being swept up by the river. There's mud everywhere. Those iron chariots don't mean anything, because God says, I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to fight with you. I'm going to do what you can't do. And this reminds me of the book of Exodus, when God had parted the Red Sea and made it dry land for the children of Israel to go through it. But then when the Egyptians got into it, what happened to their spinners? What happened to their rims? The Bible says that their rims started to fall off of their little carts. And so they and the Egyptians said, wait a minute now. I just put these lug nuts on. I changed the span last week. And now this thing falling off. Now they said, oh my goodness, God is fighting on behalf of the Israelites. They tried to turn around and go back. God told Moses, do like this. Just do like this. And the water came back and took them out. What am I saying here? God is going to do his part. He expects us to do our part. Do your part. Trust that God's going to do his part. Don't try to do it all in your own strength and your own power. Ask God to help you. Ask God to do something miraculous. God, I need you right now. Open up this door. Close this door. Send somebody to me. Lord, send me to the right person. Lord, show me, lead me, guide me, instruct me. Lord, you do the fighting for me. I'll do my part. I'm not going to sit over here and question everything and have an inquisition about everything. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to follow you, God. And Barak did that, and homeboy got the victory. It's so good to know that God is fighting for you and with you. Well, in conclusion, y'all, although many have made Barak out to be small, he was actually a big man. It takes a big man to submit to the leadership of a woman. My, my, my. I won't even talk about, anyway. had women in the church serving, using their gifts freely for years. But the minute we say we want them to be ordained and named as pastors, going to keep doing what they've been doing the whole time, but now they just have pastoral power and authority and anointing on them. Some men could not handle that. Not all of them. I said some. And we tripping over a title. And we're willing to leave and break fellowship over something that is not a gospel issue, a salvation issue. It's just a governance issue. But deep down, you got some issues with women having some power. I said I wasn't going to say it, but I ended up saying it anyway. I'm so glad I didn't listen to tradition and stay bound by any kind of fear. I let the Bible show me and lead me that as they led in the Old Testament, they led in the New Testament. You be a fool not to follow godly women if you are a man. Three quarters said amen. Deborah was a beast, man. And so Barak said, I'll follow her. Yes, yes, yes. And next week, we're going to talk about another woman. But first, it takes a big man to submit to the leadership of a woman. It takes a big man to know he needs a woman to win. It takes a big man to fight with his faith and with his hands. And so in Judges chapter 4, verse 9, as I mentioned, Deborah said, the honor would be taken from you, Barak, and given to a woman if I go into battle with you. Now, next week, we're going to find out about a sister who took a dude out. Now, it's going to be violent. So young people, you know, just it's cool, all right? So we're going to talk about Jael next week, what she did to Sisera. Read ahead so you won't be as shocked next week when I preach about what happened. She's going to get the glory. But Deborah still gave glory to Barak because the two of them sat down like Michael Jackson and Stevie Wonder and wrote a song together about the victory they had. And in the song, she honors Barak. So he gets honored by the judge. But most importantly, as I close, God honored Barak himself. Deborah did. I'm sure the men who fought in the victory honored him. But above all, God honored Barak. Pastor, how do you know God honored Barak? Hebrews chapter 11. The great hall of faith, the hall of heroes. And the Bible says in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. They are all judges. But Barak was not a judge. He was a commander. And his name is in the Bible along with David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Well, if weak is Barak, I want to be like Barak because he got his name in the Bible. Wow. Be careful of the tags we put on people. Be careful of putting on people stuff you heard somebody say about them that's not true because you haven't investigated for yourself. Barak was the man. At the close of the movie Malcolm X, who was a controversial leader in his own time. But you saw what he was trying to do in order to push the baton forward in terms of justice for black people in particular in America. And Spike Lee had the wherewithal to end the movie by having school-aged children speak of different nationalities and both genders, where they would say, I am Malcolm X. I am Malcolm X. And they would show that because it was saying, you can be a leader like this too. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to let you know, I am Barak. I am Barak. I am that man who understands the importance of working with women, submitting to women, working with God. I am Barak. And I hope that there are more out here as well. But before I give the benediction, I want to give an announcement. I was on the phone last night with Michael Taylor and his lovely wife, Sharon, and they have a word that they would like for me to read to you. Mike is on our intercessory team. Sharon works with women and hospitality. They've been in Strong Tower for a long time. They have a great-grandson named Legend. Legend is 3 years old. He stopped breathing at his home in Houston on Wednesday, May 21st, after having a seizure. He's had many medical challenges his entire life. The doctor said he wouldn't live a day, but he has lived 3 years. He was rushed to the hospital by ambulance. They initially got his pulse and breathing restored, but he continued to have more seizures back to back the entire time. Because of this, they put him in a medically induced coma while continuing to run tests. Well, on Thursday, May 22nd, he was still having back-to-back seizures and no brain activity. At that point, it was decided that extended family from out of town should make their way to Houston as soon as possible. Mike and Sharon arrived safely in Houston early on Friday morning, and the situation did not look good, but the doctors continued to run tests. By Friday afternoon, there was still no brain activity whatsoever. The tough, heartbreaking decision was made by his parents to start the process of removing life support. His family has decided to donate his healthy organs to other families and babies in need of transplant, considering that Legend himself was also a candidate on the transplant list. Today, he will complete what is called a warrior walk, where he will be taken down the corridors of the hospital, and the staff will cheer him on right around 2:30 before final life support measures are stopped. So after the final moment, our precious Legend will be transported back to Nashville, where services and burial arrangements are being made. Mike says, thank you all for the prayers, love, and support you have shown Legend and the family. So I'm going to ask that today at 2:30, you would say a prayer for Mike and Sharon and their family, knowing that Legend is about to go into the presence of Jesus. This is not easy. And in life, many times, joy will be on the heels of grief, and grief will be on the heels of joy. But in rare moments, joy and grief must coexist in the same heart. There's hope and there's grief. So as you stand to your feet today, would you stand with me? Take a moment of silence to pray for Legend, who truly is a legend, and then I will pray. Father, I thank you for Legend's great-grandfather, Michael, and his great-grandmother, Sharon. I thank you for how they have covered him and their children and their great-grandson all this time. They have stood so optimistically and courageously in the gap for him. They have loved him so much. And what a tough situation for them to be in. I thank you for Mike's words to me last night when he said that although he doesn't understand God, he trusts God. And Father, we know that what this family is going through is not unique to them only, because we all go through various trials and challenges. But I pray that we can learn from their example to trust you when we don't understand you, when we don't agree with you, when we have an attitude with you. That your ways are higher than our ways, your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You are still good even when things hurt. You are still good even when things are bad. But today we also celebrated the fact that Jesus Christ defeated death by rising again from the grave. That today, unless you do a miracle in the 11th hour, which you can do, Brother Legend is going to be in your presence today. And in that, we join Michael and Sharon and his parents in having joy. Lord, Mike said he is going to miss the smile on his great-grandson's face. I pray that you bless his memory to have wonderful thoughts of the smile that that young man had. I got to see it myself, Lord. Pastor Felicia many times got to see his smile. Surround them, Lord. Give them comfort. Give them strength. Give them wisdom. Thank you that they're part of a church family, that they don't have to walk this path alone, that we are with them. So thank you for this church. Now, Lord God, may your presence be on us. May your face shine upon us. Continue to grow us from the youngest to the oldest. There's nobody like you, Lord. We trust you. In Jesus' name that I pray and ask it all. Amen. Would you please hug a couple of people before you leave? And for those coming to the luncheon for our new ministry, for our senior saints, we'll see you in the fellowship hall. Have a good day.